Thank you very much. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts. We're studying in the books of Acts, and this morning we're going to look at a very difficult section of Scripture. So we'll really have to put this in process, in our thinking process all the way through. Remember Paul and Barnabas, if I could have those slides, please. Paul and Barnabas have been working in Antioch of Pisidia. Now, Antioch of Pisidia is up in this area, right up in here, town of Antioch. There are a few Antiochs in the Scriptures, several mentioned. The one they were sent from is right here, Antioch, in the area of Syria, or Antioch of Turkey it's called, or Antioch of Syria, by several different names. But they're up in this area on their first missionary journey, having traveled through the island of Cyprus, and now making their way up into Antioch. When they reached Antioch, we read that they went into the synagogue of the Jews, and in that synagogue were Jews and Gentiles, proselytes, and they taught the Word of God. And Paul gave a wonderful, wonderful message there in verses 16, Acts 13, verses 16, right down through verse 41, is the transcript of that. Dr. Luke, apparently talking to Paul, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, recaps this whole trip for us and lets us know exactly what went on. And Paul provides that assembly with a cliff note type of history of the nation of Israel, letting them know that God's chosen people were part of God's sovereign plan, but the emphasis of God's sovereign plan was Messiah. And that Messiah had come, the Lord Jesus Christ had come. And the glorious gospel is given in verses 28, 29, and 30, the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah. So that there was no question that he was pointing to Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah to come, including all the Old Testament, or many of the Old Testament passages pertaining to the fact and truth of the Lord Jesus. Now, what happened is something very interesting. And notice, please, picking up in verse 39, again, the gospel's given. Be it known unto you, in verse 38, be it known unto you, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And notice what he says. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. So salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone, and you need to believe that. Now, having said that, God opens the hearts of the Gentiles. This is such a wonderful passage, in starting in verse, right in verse 42, notice. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached unto them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So again, the teaching of the Word of God all week long. And you can imagine the great anticipation for this presentation that's going to take place on the next Sabbath, on the next Friday evening. In verse 44, and on the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the Word of God. So it was a great meeting place. And you would think that the Jews would have been rejoicing. We haven't made an impact on this place. And here's someone who's finally made a tremendous impact on this town of Antioch. But that's not so. What happened? Verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and spoke against those things, contradicting and blaspheming. So the Jews were filled with envy. We took some time to look at that last week, envy. Envy can ruin a man. It can ruin a ministry. It can ruin a woman of God. The moment you're envious of someone else, it's beyond you. You've now given yourself over to a force that's within us. The spirit that is in us, the Scripture says, lusts to envy. We're envious of many, many things. And we can be envious of the material, the physical, and we can also be envious of the spiritual. We tried to look at that the last time we were together. And so what happened? What did they do? Well, with envy, notice, came contradiction and blasphemy. The word blasphemy is to be contemptuous. It's argumentative. It's profane. It's an act or an utterance or a writing concerning God and His sacred. God is a sacred entity. They blasphemed Jesus Christ, which probably means they were cursing with Jesus' name, cursing Messiah. Now, what happens? Well, notice, please, if you would, in verse 46, and Paul and Barnabas grew bold. What does it mean to grow bold? Well, it doesn't mean that they were wimps and weak, but they stood there and they took it and they took it and they took it, and then they began to blaspheme Jesus Christ. I don't know about you. I can take language from people because I used to use all that language. I can listen to their profanities. I can listen to that. But when they use the name of my Savior, it starts to get me. And now, I used to do that. I used to curse with Christ's name. Didn't know what I was talking about. Had no clue. But that I cursed with His name. So I understand. But there's nothing that strikes my soul deeper than that. Someone cursing with Jesus' name. And so apparently, after these Jews were contradicting Paul, saying Paul doesn't know what he's talking about, Barnabas is just a fool, and they were going on and on and on. But then, apparently they began to blaspheme with the name of the Lord Jesus, and Paul stopped them. So you can picture Paul standing there. Okay, yes, you're right. I'm the chief of sinners. I realize that. I'm just trying to present Messiah. And they kept going and going and going, and finally they reached the point where they're blaspheming Christ. And Paul said, it's enough. Notice what he said. Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary, that the word of God should be first spoken to you. But seeing that you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light unto the nations, that thou shouldest be salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And that's the section of scriptures that we need to deal with. Notice what happened. Well, Paul came to recognize that God had a ministry objective with him. And that ministry objective was now present in his face. The Jews had rejected Jesus Christ. They had turned away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's a giant group of Gentiles. And you can imagine in his mind, he's thinking, that was my commission. As a matter of fact, I remember a scripture passage, and he travels to that verse in verse 47. That God has commissioned us to be a light unto the Gentiles. Now, keep your hand here. We're coming right back. Head with me to Acts chapter 9. You'll remember this. Seems like a long time ago we taught on this, but back in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. Remember, God is speaking to Ananias and letting Ananias know that you need to talk to this man. Paul, I've commissioned him for a commission in verse 15, in verse 15 of Acts chapter 9. And the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he, Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me, who shall bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Notice the commission. It was going to be bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Well, Paul traveled to the children of Israel, and now he's going to be set forth to be the apostle to Gentiles. So he lets them know, we're traveling to the Gentiles. That's my commission. And from this time on, Paul is known as the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, what's interesting about this is he always goes back to his people, Israel. Remember, it was to the Jew first. Paul now is going to shift his ministry, going to the Gentiles, but it's not the Jew last. It's always the people of Israel, the chosen people of God. So he's going to teach them, but his focus now is going to be primarily on the Jewish people. Now, what I want us to recognize is, why did Paul turn from the Jews? Well, first of all, it was his commission, obviously. But secondly, notice they had reached a decision in their life. And what decision was that? Notice, please, in picking it up in verse 46, they had heard the word of God. In verse 46 again, of Acts chapter 13. He says this, "It was necessary that the word of God should be first spoken to you, but seeing that you put it from you." See, they heard it. And what happened when they heard it? They understood it. In verse 46, "But seeing you have put it from you and judged yourself unworthy of everlasting life." So they heard the gospel. It was given to them. They understood, but they judged. That's not for us. They understood what was going on, and they rejected Christ and turned to the law of Moses. And he said, "You've judged yourself. You've turned from the living God." But what I want you to notice is the process. They heard it. And that's what God wants from us. To tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's their decision. They have the ball. It's their turn. What are they going to do with what they've heard? Now that doesn't mean we can't tell them over and over if they'll allow us to. But the moment they hear, they now have a decision to make. And understand, you cannot talk someone into the gospel. They're either going to believe it or they're not. God is either going to work or He's not. He's giving them time. He's giving them opportunity. There are times when someone will reject the gospel of Christ and die and go to eternal damnation. But they've made the decision. It isn't as if God decided for them. They made a decision. Now, here's the place we want to look at because it's very, very difficult. And I confess to you, There's an argument all over the place on this. As a matter of fact, the argument is going more hot and more heavy than ever now that Reformed theology is taking over our country. Understand this, dispensationalism has lost the battle. It doesn't mean we're going to lose the war, but we've lost the battle. Reformed theology is prevalent in most of our leading schools today. And if it's not prevalent in the school, some of the men that are Reformed people are being propagated in their books. Some of our leading colleges in our country, Christian colleges, are propagating that our young men read Reformed men. It's frightening. So Reformed theology is all around us, and there's godly men, great men in Reformed theology. I'm not saying that that's true, but when it comes to election, predestination, the free will of man, we've lost the battle as far as Christianity is concerned. But we're not going to lose the war. Why? Because the war is up to God. The battle's up to men. The war is up to God. God's going to win that war. So they'll have to give account for what they say and teaching erroneous scriptures. But for you and I, we need to hold fast. But what do we hold fast to? That's the question. Well, the problem is election and the free will of man. It's a doctrine, a theology, that you and I will not be able to understand on this side of glory. Why? Because there's a seeming contradiction. And there's no need for us to put the contradiction together, because God says it in both places, and God is always right. Our thought is, how can we somehow understand both of these concepts, and yet be able to witness, tell others about Christ? That's the battle. And so the battle we face is to recognize that God's word is always true, though I may not understand it all. And here's the question that is in the mind of man. In verse 48, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord." That's important now, please. They glorified the word of the Lord. But notice what it says in verse, the end of that verse. "And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." As many as were, the word there, the Greek word is selected, tasso. It means to be chosen out, to be chosen from. As many as were ordained to eternal life. It would be good if Paul ended that, then would have to say, well, the reformers are right. The problem is, God adds the rest of the sentence. Now, I've seen all kinds of things on this. Some men, in trying to put this together, say, well, that was a scribal error. Well, you know, if you don't understand something, just say, well, a scribe wrote the wrong thing down. You can't do that, folks. That's part of the text. There's no question about that. But as many as were selected to eternal life exercise their free will. That's what that passage says. What? How can that be? You know, yesterday I woke up in the morning and it was night. You can't have that, can you? Was it the morning or was it the evening? No, see, it was day-night. You can't have that. You can't have election and free will. But God blended them both together. So we're going to spend a couple of weeks on this, and maybe you'll come back next week. I don't know. Hope you do. I'll be here anyway. But we're talking about election and free will. What does God say about this? Well, that's the passage we landed on. And I kind of wish we landed on it in the winter, so we'd all be snugly warm and comfortable in a heated building. But this is the summer, and we're going to have to deal with it. So let's look at it first of all. What happened? Well, the Gentiles, notice, heard this. They were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. That's so important in our theology here. What did they do? They heard God's word and glorified it as God's word. Do you glorify the Bible as God's word? Good, two. I'm glad. At least I got you two. Do you glorify the Bible as God's word? Is it true? Is it absolutely true? It either is or it isn't, folks. See, you can't be a little bit wet. You're either soaked with God's word or you're not walking with God. There's no little bit here. It's either true or it isn't. It's God's word or it isn't. It can't be maybe, ought to be, should be, sometime. It's either God's word or it isn't. All those that were ordained to eternal life believe. What did they do? First of all, they glorified the word of God. Now let's look at that, please, to see what that means exactly. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Well, when they heard it, they said, yes, that's true. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, this is the word of God. It's the word of God. Let's see it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verses 12 and 13. 1 Thessalonians 2, 12 and 13. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, and he says this in 1 Thessalonians 2, 12 and 13. He says in verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It mightily works. It actively works in those of you who believe. But it's the word of God. Notice, they received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. It's God's word that works. Paul gave God's word, and it worked. And it worked in those, and some of those people believed. Others rejected, I hated, I don't want, they blasphemed Christ. Listen, that was their choice. They heard the word of God. And God's word mightily worked in those that believed. A wonderful, wonderful thought. It's not man's word, it's not man's theology, it's God's word and it's God's theology. Let's look, please, at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1. Look with me, please, at verses 10 and 11. Paul is stressing this, striving this. Now, remember, he's back in that same area. Paul is writing to these churches all up in this area, the area of Galatia. And when he writes to these Galatian churches, they've been inundated with false theology. Salvation is by works. And by the way, that's the prevalent theology that you and I face today. Almost every group outside of fundamental Christian theology, almost every single group outside of those who believe the scriptures, fundamentalists, believe in a salvation by works. Even some that would be considered evangelical still believe in a salvation by works. Think of the charismatic movement. Yes, you're saved if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but you really don't have the Spirit until you speak in tongues. It's a work-centered theology. Every group, the religion I belong to, other religions, it's always a work-centered theology. Paul is talking to the church in Galatia, the churches in Galatia, and says this, Notice, please, in verse 10, "For do I seek the favor of men or of God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which was preached after me is not after man. For neither received it I of man, but I was taught it by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Everything I'm telling you is exactly what God wants you to know, Paul said. It's exactly what God wants you to know. It's not. I didn't dream it up. I didn't come up with the theology. This is what God wants. And so when they heard the word of God, they glorified it. What? As the word of God. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 5 for a moment. Luke chapter 5. It's the same word that the Lord Jesus taught. It's the same word the Lord Jesus taught. Notice in Luke chapter 5, the Lord Jesus is up and with his disciples, and people are hearing the word of God as it is in truth, the word of God. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 1, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him," now listen to this please, "to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesareth, by the Sea of Galilee up in the north." What did they press upon him for? To hear the word of God. It's the only word of salvation in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. It's the only word of salvation. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's the sword of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit uses the word of God. We read in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. God's word is sufficient. We live in a culture that it's very, very difficult for us to work in our culture, meaning spiritually. Physically, jobs are difficult, we know that, but spiritually it's difficult. Why? We live in this, what's called a postmodern world. And what they believe is God's word is not sophisticated enough. It's not sufficient for our modern day. Well, I'm here to tell you it's just as sufficient today as it was in the first century. Why? Because it's God's word. If it were men, forget it. Because men's words are not sufficient. They're not sophisticated, but God is. God's word is always sufficient for every generation. And Paul, of course, said that. Turn with me to 2 Peter. I know this passage should be very fresh in your mind, but in 2 Peter, we read this. God's word is sufficient and sophisticated enough to deal with all the problems of life. In 2 Peter, notice chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. This is a passage that I'm trying to always bring to the attention of our church because it's truth. I think today we make a mistake in that we think, well, this is a sophisticated world, Pastor Bill, and the Spirit of God never could have comprehended the internet. What? God had no clue about iPods. You know, we really have to tell people, we have to bring them up to our level so that they'll understand. We have to bring God's word and make it sophisticated enough so that it will be sufficient to deal with the needs of people. We had a close friend, family member one time, said, you know, the problem with Christianity is this. We don't have enough brilliant Christians. They were talking to me. Well, I can understand that. See, Pastor Bill, actually, they called me by name because they're a relative. You see, we need people to go and get their doctorates. We need people to go and get higher educational degrees. They weren't talking about now so that they could work as doctors or lawyers or medical professionals. They didn't say any of that. What they said is, so we need the people to get these higher degrees so that we'll be able to talk to the sophisticated in life. What? You mean all of us have to become brilliant so we can talk to someone who thinks they're brilliant in this world? I mean, that's literally what that person was saying. Because what they were saying, without recognizing it, is that you're not sufficient to give the gospel. So when you go into your medical professional, or a lawyer, or the head of a corporation, don't tell them about Christ, because you're not sufficient enough to do it. You don't have what it takes to explain Jesus Christ to anybody else. Well, you know they're right. They're right. But God has enough, doesn't He? And if you just give that sophisticated person God's word, it's sufficient to take care of their spiritual needs. That's why God says not many wise are called, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Now, how do we confound them? Do we baffle them with our ignorance? No, of course not. We give them the word of God, and it's sufficient to work in their soul. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verses 3 and 4, you know this very, very well. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, according as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, by which are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. So what has He given to us? All things, everything that pertains to life and godliness. So God's word is sophisticated enough, and it's sufficient to handle any generation at any time. When Paul spoke in the first century, it was sophisticated enough and sufficient enough for them. And when you speak in our century, it's sophisticated enough, sufficient enough to deal with the lives of people. God's word is always, always sufficient. Now turn back with me to the 119th Psalm. Say, well, I'm not exactly sure about that. Well, I understand that you're not exactly sure about that, because it's the mystery of God, that God's word is always living, always powerful, always sharper than any two-edged sword. But whether we agree with it or not, or whether we like it or not, is irrelevant, because God's word says something very interesting to all of us. Notice, in the 119th Psalm, in the 89th passage. The 119th Psalm in the 89th passage. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. One of my brother-in-laws is a big strapping guy. It's embarrassing. The most embarrassing point of my life was shoveling sand next to him, you know. He shoveled 4 or 5 shovelfuls of sand for every one of mine, and I was tired, and he was still going for hours. Big strapping guy, and a young guy came up to him one time, a little tiny guy, and it was amazing to see how this guy really had the courage to talk to my brother-in-law that way. But he was calling him names, and he was ready to take him on, and my brother-in-law kept saying, no, I don't want to, you know, that's not the way it should be. And my brother-in-law was talking to him about the Lord, and the guy was visibly shaken, and then he was going to hit my brother-in-law. This is a man, a big man, capable of dismantling this poor little guy. And he cursed at my brother-in-law, and my brother-in-law said to him, the talking part is over. You know what that means? The talking part is over. Listen, when you read the 119th Psalm in the 89th passage, the talking part is over. It's settled in heaven. There's nothing else to say. It doesn't matter whether someone believes they can take on God, whether they'll curse with God's name. It's all over. The talking part is over. This is the so now what part. So now what? You have a decision to make. It's settled with God. It's settled in heaven. It's settled forever with God. The talking part is over. And so we need to come to grips with that. God's word is truth. The talking part is over. God references everything He has to say in His word. There'll be no more forthcoming revelation. It's over. It's settled in heaven. So what are we going to do with this? Well, head with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, verses 9 and 10. You know this passage well. Acts 17, 9 and 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. Remember, they were sent from Thessalonica to Berea. And notice what it says about the Berean Christians in verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. They searched the scriptures daily. What were they doing? Comparing what Paul said by what God said. And really, that's our objective check. God's word is living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's God-breathed, according to 2 Timothy 3:16. It's given to us through the Spirit of God, Peter said. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, man is responsible to believe and obey that word. So when the Jews, back in Acts chapter 13, rejected the word of God, Paul said, what else can we do? What else can be done? You've rejected that which God has given unto you. Now, again, back in Acts chapter 13, please. So what do we do with Acts chapter 13 and verse 48? What do we do with this passage? Well, you say, well, it's just the translation we have. That's why it's ordained to eternal life, believe. It can't be. It can't be the two things. Well, I have just about every version of the Bible that's been given so far in my office. And I kind of looked at them up because I thought, looked at them up. Did I just say that? I did. Oh, man. Looked them up. I just looked them up. And I wanted to see, well, what do all these versions say? Surely I can find a version that's going to agree with what I think. Well, I couldn't find one. The King James Version says, as many as were ordained. And if you look up the word ordained, it means appointed. And then the New King James Bible says appointed. The New American Standard says appointed. The New English Version says appointed. The NIV says appointed. I mean, you can look at any version you want. All those that were appointed to eternal life believed or exercised their free will. So you can't find a way out of it there. The versions agree. Then from the Greek word tasso, it's a military word. It means to be arranged, assigned, if you would. You know, we have difficulty, don't we, when we have friends come in and they're in the military and, you know, we grow fond of them and they get to love us and we love them. And then the military, what, sends them somewhere else? That's part of the arrangement. They go from place to place. Now, election is the term that's used today. But the problem with election is some people believe God ordains people to hell. See, that's where the problem comes in. Well, if I've been chosen from hell to heaven, then these other people were chosen to hell. But God does not say that. And that's where the problem comes in. God never casts anyone into hell who hasn't rejected his word. They reject the word of God. Therefore, they go to hell. We can read, and we won't travel there right now, but you know, of course, in 2 Peter chapter 3, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of truth. He doesn't want anyone to perish. In the book of Ezekiel, God does not have pleasure in the death of the wicked. Those who choose against Christ choose eternal damnation. They choose the pleasures of sin that's just for a season. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, again, these passages are very familiar to you. I know that. But in Romans chapter 1, what do they do then? What do men do? Well, they choose the pleasures of sin for a season. if I do that, if I believe you're God, do I have to stop doing this? I've witnessed to people. You have, I'm sure. And one person say to me, well, listen, if I become a Christian, do I have to stop smoking? What? You consider smoking, lighting on fire, rotted vegetation more important than eternal life? But that's what they chose. I'm not going to give up this or that, or I don't want to stop doing this or that to become a Christian. Well, no one said you had to stop doing anything. Let God convince you of that. But people make a choice. And sometimes it's a very ignorant choice. If I become a Christian, do I have to stop doing this? And they'd rather choose their sin or their lifestyle than to choose God's word. And this is what happened in Romans. What did Paul say in Romans 1 and verse 21? Because when they knew God, you see that? It's a tough passage in Romans 1:21. Because when they knew God, these people knew the truth. They heard about God. How does the process go? I don't know that exactly. But because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now, verse 20 tells us it could be through creation. And then if you travel all the way down to verse 21, they had the light of reason. And then if you travel to 2:15, they have the light of conscience. I don't know how they knew God, but they knew God. And what did they do? They glorified Him not as God. They had a choice to choose God, and they rejected that choice. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, please. 2 Peter chapter 2. In 2 Peter chapter 2, listen please, in verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the ungodly verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. God knows how to do that. See, God's in control of that. Verse 10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed speak evil of the things that they understand not and shall utterly perish, now please notice, in their own corruption. They made the choice. God didn't make a choice for them. They chose. God said, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you'll have everlasting life. If you don't believe, you'll have everlasting punishment. Choose you. Sort of what Joshua said, choose you this day who you'll serve. You have a choice. So when we're talking about election and free will, we're not talking about someone who's locked into going to hell forever. And I'm afraid some people believe that. I'm afraid they believe that God chose people to go to heaven, therefore these people are choosing to go to hell. No, we're told to go into the whole world and preach the gospel to every person. Why? Because every person has an opportunity to believe. Every person does. What will they do with it? Well, turn with me, please, to John chapter 12. The Gospel of John chapter 12. Now, we're going to look at some passages that are difficult passages together in the next coming weeks. And I realize they're difficult passages. You know, no one can come to me except the Father who sent me draw him. You see, God draws some and doesn't draw others. No, that's not true. It's not true. Listen to John chapter 12, please. And look at verse 27. The Lord Jesus is speaking and he says, my soul is troubled. John 12, 27, my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I into the world, for the crucifixion, for the sins of the whole world, the Bible tells us, so that the whole world will have the capacity to believe, so the whole world will be able to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into the world. For this hour came I into the world. And then he said, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And the people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it's thundering. Another said an angel spoke. And Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw how many men? All. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Everyone has the opportunity to believe. He doesn't just draw the elect. He draws everyone. Everyone has the opportunity. But you know what's interesting? You have the opportunity to go and tell all. Say, well, I can't go everywhere. No, but we have the Mayfields with us. They're in Ecuador. We have people in southern Brazil. We have people in Africa. We have people in Europe. We have people all over the world. They're doing what they're supposed to do. What are you doing in your part of the world? That's the question. We can't reach everyone for Christ, but we can send people into different nations of the world to do that. But we certainly can reach people in our neck of the woods, can't we? We can give people we know the gospel of Christ. And then whose decision is it? It's theirs. It's theirs. You say, well, what about those that were ordained to eternal life? Well, you have to present them with the gospel so they'll believe. Is not God drawing all men, the scriptures say? Absolutely so. Absolutely so. And so over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at this. Now, I know these passages are not easy, and I know some of you are clicking through your mind, click, click, click. I remember this verse and this verse and this verse. That's fine. Hopefully we'll touch on some of those verses and look at to see what God has to say. But everywhere in the scriptures you have what we call predestination, election, you'll also see the free will of man. That man has to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and all men have the opportunity to believe. Will they believe? Well, that's the question. And it's all, the only answer can be in the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, one man sows, through Paul, of course. Another man reaps, and God gives the increase. And that's what we're looking for, God to use us. Well, we want to sing a song together if we can. Please turn with me to 157. God's grace is greater than all our sin. He's sufficient. In hymn number 157, marvelous grace of our loving Lord, so that all can believe. And we need to give them the information to receive. Let's stand together. We'll sing the first, second, and third stanzas. First, second, and third.